There are phrases that we use in everyday speech that are actually direct quotations from the Word of God. It's surprising just how many phrases that we tend to use in everyday life that are derived from the Bible. I have a list of over 200 of them, and in fact, there's no doubt much or many more. Whilst we would be familiar with many of them, perhaps we're not aware that all of them, these quotations are taken from the Word of God. For instance, how many times have you heard someone say, "Well, I haven't any energy. I'm as weak as water." It's a phrase that we use, isn't it? Describing the fact that perhaps after a time of illness and sickness, you're as weak as water. You've got no strength. And that is a quotation taken from Ezekiel 7:17. "All hands shall be feeble, and all knees shall be weak as water." It's just like a drop in the bucket. And the thought is, well, you know, it's just a little drop in a bucket. It's so insignificant. It's of so little value or account. "Behold, the nations are as a drop off a bucket, and are counted as a small dust off the balance," it reads in Isaiah 40, verse 15. I've on numerous times heard someone use the expression, "Well, can a leopard change its spots?" Of course, the thought is there that there's no way that that person, for instance, will ever change or ever be anyone different. Taken from Jeremiah 13 in the verse 23. Perhaps someone referring to a neighbor, speaking about their neighbor, would refer to them as being a good Samaritan. And that is a reference to the parable of the good Samaritan from Luke chapter 10. I know that in early childhood, which wasn't yesterday, some years ago when I was growing up as a young boy, I would often hear my mum and my dad using this expression. They would look up and they'd say, "Well, it's a nice red sky at night, shepherd's delight, red sky in the morning, shepherd's warning," or some people would say, "sailor's warning." Taken from Matthew chapter 16. "He answered and said unto them," that's the Lord Jesus, "When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times?" Now, the Lord Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees and to the scribes and the religious leaders. And he was basically saying to them, "You know, you can read the weather signs, as it were. And yet you can't foretell that I am the Christ, that I am the Son of God, and that I have come to bring the message of forgiveness and grace." Then someone, perhaps speaking of the downfall of another, will use the expression, "How are the mighty fallen?" These are quotations that we would use in everyday life, and you'll hear these quotations and many others. And as I said, they're derived and taken from the Word of God. And that quotation has to do with David mourning over the death of Saul and his son Jonathan. "The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen?" Now, whenever we're busy, and you'll hear this expression all the time. In fact, every other day you'll hear it. There's no rest for the wicked. And that is taken from Isaiah 57. "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." And you think there of the sea, and the waves, they come in, and then they ebb out, and they go back out again, and they come in, and they go out. And there the quotation is used to speak of someone who is not saved. Because just as the sea doesn't rest, it has no peace, so the man or woman who is without Christ does not know peace with God, and isn't certainly enjoying peace with God. It is a term that really, as God's people, we shouldn't really use. And by that I mean, referring to yourself as being wicked is most certainly not scriptural. And therefore, it's a term that we should be very careful at using. How often times have you heard someone use the expression, well, you know, we just got in, we just made it, we get in by the skin of our teeth. Taken from Job chapter 19, verse 20, my bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Now, we all know what these expressions mean and what truths they're seeking to convey. Well, that person doesn't know what they're doing, don't know where they're going, what they're at. They're just like the blind leading the blind. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14. Where the Lord Jesus said, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. This was actually part of my daily readings this morning, and I was giving consideration to it. And there the Lord was addressing the Pharisees, and they were walking in blindness, in the darkness of their heart, professing to know God, and yet their hearts were far from Him. They didn't know the Lord. And tragic enough as that is, that they didn't know the Lord, they were leading others in the same direction. How many there are like that in our province tonight? And tragically, they're leading others astray and leading them in darkness. That person, they have the patience of Job. Of course, taken from the example and the suffering of God's servant. A while back was at a particular venue, and it was a group of men, and we were there together, and one of the men was talking to a couple of others, and they were speaking about someone and about money, and then I heard them say, aye, sure, money's the root of all evil. Aye, that's right, it is. Sure it is, money's the root of all evil. See, money. And I just happened to say, excuse me, men, hope you don't mind me interrupting here, but what you said isn't true. And they were very puzzled looking. I said, there's nothing wrong with money. The Bible says it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Oh, yes, we see what you're up. You're right. And what I was trying to convey to them was, just as the Bible, it's one of the most misquoted verses in all of Scripture. So many times you'll hear people saying, money is the root of all evil. Well, it's not. It is the love of money. It is the pursuit of money. It is the goal and the aspiration to be rich. Putting that in front of the place of God. Remember, as I was reading through a sports section in a paper, I read about the Northern Ireland manager then. I suppose he's like been like many of our managers. Basically, the heading was, the writing is on the wall. And I think it was Nigel Worthington. The writing is on the wall for Worthington. Now, picking up that newspaper, looking at that there, you and I know when it says the writing's on the wall for a person, we know what that means. It means they're finished. And it is taken from Daniel chapter 5. Whenever the finger of God came and wrote on the wall, Belshazzar's feast when he was drunk. Daniel interpreted that writing that his kingdom was finished, and so it was that night. Then here in our passage, we have another one of these phrases that is used in everyday life. And perhaps you've used the phrase, or maybe you haven't used it, but you've thought it, or you've heard somebody else quoting it. Just recently, I got a phone call. I was driving, of course it was hands-free, but I got the call, and it was a lady on the phone, and she was really in desperation looking help for her daughter. And she was really crying out, please, please, can you help me? And I could hardly get a word in. She was so desperate. She said, I'm at my wit's end. I can go no further. I knew exactly what she was saying. Here we have this phrase in the verse 27. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and a rat. Their wits end. They're at their wits end. And tonight, we're going to consider this verse and the storm of despair. I want you to consider with me here as we turn to Psalm 107. I want you to consider the picture of the storm. You see, Psalm 107 calls us as the Lord's people, as those redeemed by his grace, to rejoice in the mercy and the grace of our God. The psalm was most likely penned after Israel had been delivered from bondage in Assyria and Babylon. You see, the Lord with an outstretched arm, with a mighty arm, he delivered his people and he brought them out. I mentioned this morning, and I want to say again, that our lives ought to be marked out and characterized by appreciation. That is one mark that ought to be upon our lives, that we are a thankful people, and that we continually thank and praise the Lord. Look with me here at Psalm 107. It commences, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." There is something to thank and to praise God for. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, verse 2, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. We can most certainly, can't we, testify to God's mercy, the Lord not giving to us what we deserve. We deserve punishment. We deserve wrath. We deserve justice. There is no good thing that dwelleth within us. And oh, that we would all understand our condition before God. Before a man or woman will ever be saved, they need to understand and realize their position before God and before the law of God. God's word is comparable to many things. It's like the sword. It's like the milk. It's like bread. So many things. And yet God's word is like a mirror. It tells us that in the book of James. And whenever you look into the mirror, you see yourself. Now, you might like what you say, but you see yourself as you really are. And whenever we look into the mirror of God's word, we see ourselves as we really are. We see ourselves as sinners. We see ourselves as lost. We see ourselves as God sees us. Here we find in the psalm, it commences by us as the Lord's people recognizing what God has done for us, where he has brought us from, his mercy, his grace toward us, God giving unto us a full and a free pardon through Christ, God blessing us above all measure, the forgiveness of sins, the knowledge of being right with God. In the psalm here, we find that there are four main divisions. Each division in the psalm here places a particular emphasis on life without the Lord. Now, before we come to this last section, this picture of the storm, I want you to consider the first three sections with me. Here we find that life without the Lord is described as being a desert. Look at verses 4 and 5 here, Psalm 107. It says, "They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them." That was life without the Lord, wasn't it? And can I say that if you're in our meeting tonight, you're not a Christian, you're not born again, you don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior, this is a very apt picture of your life right now. You're in a spiritual wilderness. You're in a desert. You see, this world in which we live, it has nothing that can meet the need of your soul. Cannot deny the fact that there is pleasure in sin. The Bible states that in the book of Hebrews. But whilst there is pleasure, there most certainly is not satisfaction. Sin does not satisfy. You only have to go to the alcoholic, to the addict. And they will soon tell you it does not satisfy. I can tell you that from personal experience. That the world with all of its allurements, all of its pleasures, does not meet the need of the soul. Life without the Lord is described as being as a desert, a wilderness. Look at verse 9 here. It says, "For he satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." You see, none but Christ can satisfy. He meets the innermost needs of the heart and soul. Life without the Lord is just barren. It's empty. You've nothing. But Christ is able to bless you above all measure. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of himself, said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me, he shall never hunger. And he that believeth in me, he shall never thirst. How many of us have entered into the truth of that? Come to Christ by faith. We've come to recognize that whilst we were searching and whilst we were looking for fulfillment, we were looking in the wrong place, for we were looking in the world. And it's only when you come to Christ that then you realize what life is all about. Because it's then you only begin to live. He is that bread of life, that living water. So life is described as being a desert. It's also described as being a darkness and bondage. If the person without the Lord is viewed as being in darkness and bondage. Look with me here at verse 10. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Then down to verse 14. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. The word of God clearly teaches that we have a sin problem, a sin nature. That is why we sin. That is why a little child does not have to be taught or instructed to do wrong, and neither would we want to teach a child to do wrong. But a child automatically will begin to disobey and to rebel and to sin because we have a sin nature, a sin problem. We do not have the ability to free ourselves from the power and the bondage of our sin. We need the Lord to bring us out. We need the Lord to rescue us. You see, man without the Lord, every man, every woman, every young person is described as being in darkness and bondage. You're without Christ in our meeting tonight. Bible says, spiritually speaking, you're in darkness. Whenever Peter was wrongfully accused and cast into prison, in Acts chapter 12, we read there that the church began to pray for him. But as Peter was there in the prison, the Bible tells us that he was in the very innermost cell. And the thought is that Herod didn't want him to escape. He wanted to put him to death and to basically satisfy other Jews and their appetite for persecuting Christians. And so Peter was there in the very most inner place. He was in a cell encompassed by darkness. He was chained. And he was bound. And whenever you think of the hands being fettered and being bound, there his hands were tied together, those thick chains holding him. It is a picture that man can't do anything to free himself. Peter couldn't bring himself out of the prison. But God came to where he was. I'm glad that the Word of God teaches us about the love of God in Christ. That when we were not seeking him, he sought us. That when we did not love him, he loved us. And he sought us out. He came to where we were in our sin. You see, if you're not saved, you're in darkness, spiritual darkness. You don't see your need of Christ. You don't understand your need. You're in darkness, spiritual darkness. Didn't John Newton pen those beautiful words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, spiritually blind, but now I see." Scales were gone. You see, the devil does not want you to be saved. Let's be really clear about it. The enemy of your soul, the serpent, the devil, he wants you to remain in darkness. He wants you to be in bondage. He wants to leave you there in the wilderness and in the desert of your sin. He does not want you to know freedom and to know Christ as Savior. Man is in spiritual darkness. But whilst man is in spiritual darkness, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And praise God. For those in spiritual darkness and in their sin, there is life and there is light in Christ. The third section here in the psalm describes someone being not only in the desert, being in darkness and bondage, but being at death's door. Look at verse 18, where we read here, their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. They're at the gates of death. It's a picture here of how the Lord stepped in and the Lord here was reminding his people and he was saying to them, you need to thank me and to praise me. Why? Let me give you some reasons. You were in darkness. You were in the wilderness. You were at the very point of death. For some in our meeting tonight, you would have to testify, well, I know that the Lord intervened and brought me right back from the very jaws of death. Praise his name. Perhaps a time of illness or sickness. Time of an accident. In that moment you could have been launched out into eternity. Taken from the land of the living. But God stepped in. Perhaps you say, well, that's not applicable to me. I've never been in a serious accident. Haven't been seriously ill. I haven't been at death's door. Aye, perhaps unknown to you, you have. And by that I mean, God in his providential mercy has intervened and kept you in the land of the living. Unknown to you. Here is the last picture, and it is a picture of life without the Lord as someone being in the depths of despair. Here is this picture of the storm and the storm of someone being in the depths of despair. You see, your life and mine can be likened to a vessel, to a ship. There's a very clear picture here in view. We are all on a voyage. We are all on the sea of life. And our life is pictured as being that vessel. And it's on the sea of life. And it's heading toward eternity. The reality is there are only two destinations in eternity. Heaven with Christ. Or hell without him. Lost forever. In the blackness of darkness. There is most certainly no intermediary state, no such a place as purgatory, no man-made place. It's either saved or lost, life or death, heaven or hell. Christ to your sin. Here is a picture in Psalm 107 of someone in the sea of life. And they're in the storm. There's a picture of the storm. Notice what it says here in verse 25. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. And there's a picture in the vessel. It's right at the very top of the waves. And it's right down. It's brought down to the bottom. A man in life often encounters that. The highs and the lows. It says then, their soul is melted because of trouble. You ever experienced that? You ever been to the place where you're broken? Your soul's melted? Verse 27, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. And you can picture someone there and they're on the vessel. And the vessel's up and down and it's up and down. And the sea legs are gone. And in other words, in the sense that they're just staggering around like a drunk man. They can't walk straight. They're trying to grasp something to hold on to. then it says they're at their wit's end. We all know, don't we, by experience that life at times is not easy. There are trials and problems and difficulties that come. There are things that we face, and they almost crush us, and they almost break us, and they bring us to this point where we come to wit's end. How different for the person who is Christ as Savior. How different. How different for them that despite the fact that the storms and trials of life come and they do, the Lord Jesus Christ is the captain of their salvation. He's in charge of the vessel. He's in charge of the life. He's in control of the wheel. The picture of the storm, moving along quickly, we have the purpose for the storm, this particular storm. Four times we read here in the psalm the words, "Then they cry unto the Lord in their distresses." Look at verse 6. The person who's in the wilderness, in the desert, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses." Then verse 13. They're in darkness and bondage. "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses." Verse 19. The person who's at death's door. "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses." And then here's someone, and they're at their wit's end. They're almost broken. Notice what it says. They're at their wit's end. Verse 28. "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses." You see, the Lord providentially uses storms, trials, those circumstances in life that are basically out of our control. And he uses them along with his word to speak to hearts. He allows a man or woman or young person to come to their wit's end. Why? That they might call upon the Lord. You see, God hates pride. And whenever we're humble, then we can seek the Lord and cry to him and be heard of him. We haven't time to turn to the portion, but in 2 Chronicles in the chapter 33, you read about a king there, one of the kings of Judah, King Manasseh. He was a very wicked king. In stark contrast to his father, who was a very godly king, King Hezekiah. King Manasseh not only copied the ungodly round about him, the word of God tells us that he done worse than the heathen. How do you imagine that this king, who was brought up in a Christian home and family, he came to the point where he offered his children as human sacrifice, he sacrificed to the false god Molech, etc. And he was a tyrant of a king. But then something happened. The word of God tells us that God spake to Manasseh, but he wouldn't listen. Has God been speaking to you? What will the Lord have to allow to get your attention? Manasseh wouldn't listen. And so basically what happened was the Lord allowed the Assyrians to come, and they basically dethroned Manasseh. And he lost his kingdom, and he was stripped of his royal throne and his crown, etc. Manasseh was then carried away in chains and in bondage. And the word of God says this, that when he was in his affliction, then he sought the Lord his God. In other words, Manasseh realized, God has been speaking to me, but I haven't been listening to him. And he cried to God for mercy. He humbled himself. The Philippian jailer in Acts 16, likewise, God sent an earthquake to bring the man to his senses. Now, the Lord doesn't always use the storm. The Lord speaks with a still, small voice. He speaks in various times and through various circumstances. But here we're thinking about how the Lord uses the storm. God's purpose for the storm. To allow that person to come to wit's end corner, to come to an end of themselves, to realize their need of Christ. Someone once said to me, it was actually a close friend, I was just saved, and they said to me, "Ah, you only became a Christian because you were sick and you were so ill." And I thought about it. And I said, I thank the Lord. He allowed that to happen in my life. Because I had no thought of Him. And I most certainly did not want to repent and turn away from my sin. The picture of the storm, God's purpose for the storm. But we see here in closing God's power over the storm. You see, if you've come to this point, realized your need, realized the hopelessness of your life without the Lord, and you'd have to say, "Well, I'm at my wit's end. I just don't know which way to turn. Life is so tough, it's so hard." Here's what you need to do. Verse 28. "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble." In other words, you don't try to work this out yourself. You can't deliver yourself from this place. You need divine intervention. You need the Lord to step in. Our refuge from the storms of life is in Christ. He is the one who bore the storm of wrath there on our behalf on the cross. When He was made sin for us, when He, the Holy One, died for us, the unholy, when our sins were laid upon Him and He died there in our guilty room and place, in our stead, the Bible calls it. He's bore that storm. These verses here in the verse 28 through to 31, they refer to peace with God and peace of God. Peace with God, verse 28, is the peace of reconciliation. Verse 28, "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses." God is holy, man is sinful. Man is at war against God. He's fighting against God. But here we have the peace of reconciliation. Sinful man reconciled to holy God through Christ. All you need is Christ. It's all you need. Then there is the peace of God. Verse 29 to 31. We're not going to read for the verses, but it basically speaks of the Lord bringing us to the desired haven, that haven of rest, that place of peace and tranquility. And you can, once you know the Lord and you're reconciled to God, then you can know the peace of God ruling and reigning within your heart. That confidence, that calm assurance that it's well with your soul. I wonder, as your vessel, your life, is out in the sea of life tonight, where are you traveling to? Do you know the Lord? If not, I urge you to think very, very seriously. As the tree falls, there it lies. You live without Christ, die without Christ, you will be forever, forever lost without Christ. Is Christ the captain of your salvation? He is in control of your life. with Christ in the vessel, you can smile at the storm. God gives you a peace that passeth all understanding, knowing that it's well with the soul. I urge you, I plead with you, turn to Christ, come to Christ. Turn away from your sin. Leave the wilderness behind, the darkness, the place of death. And come to know the one who has life eternal. May God bless his word to our hearts tonight for Jesus' sake. Let's just bow together in prayer, for time is gone. Thank you for listening. If it can help you in any way, please do feel free to speak to us after the meeting. Heavenly Father, we have been, in a sense, humble tonight as we've thought of, Lord, where you have brought us from. We have considered the pit from whence we have been dug. And thank thee, Lord, tonight for the marvel of thy mercy and grace. Thank you, Lord, you didn't just pass on by. But, O God, our heart's desire and prayer for others is that they might be saved. And we long to see men and women and young people trust the Lord Jesus, come to faith in Christ. Do separate us in thy fear, favor. Watch over us throughout the remainder of this day. Speak on to our hearts, and Lord, as we have considered already, make us to be a joyful people. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. Hear and answer prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.